make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. My favorite part is, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Here it is. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. To the under-shepherd of this fine house of worship, the Reverend Dr. Armstrong, to the fine deacons and deaconess and trustees of this great church, to the choir that has significantly ushered in the Spirit of the Most High. That young lady that prayed earlier this morning, we needed that. Thank you. But most of all, to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it is truly an honor and a privilege to stand before you on this morning. There is a word from the Lord. So if you have your Bibles with you, will you turn with me to a very familiar passage of Scripture that found in that of John, the 6th chapter. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 13. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. When you get it, say, I got it. And if you don't have it, say, hold up, wait a minute. Amen. I still hear some pages turn. And the word of God is recorded on this wise. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, and he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? He said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there, not counting the women and children. Right. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. The focal verse, we're going to read it again. Would y'all read this one with me? Verse 9. It says, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Amen. Will you pray with me? Father God, this is your word. These are your people. Amen. I stopped by for a second to talk to you guys about a major lesson from a minor. A major lesson from a minor. Small is great when Jesus is in the center of it. When one is willing to offer their lives sacrificially, relinquishing their hold of whatever God has given them in terms of time, money, talents, and etc. God will use these ordinary things to create extraordinary blessings. My friend, you must never believe your resources are too little or too small that the God that we serve can't do something with what you have. I'm reminded of a time when I was in high school. I participated in everything that you could possibly think about, from track to basketball, the choir, the band, and I was pretty good at all those things. But I also had enough time to work a part-time job at the TGI Fridays in downtown Memphis. And I did a lot. I was a host, but I also, when they needed extra people to work, when they were short of servers, and so every time I would serve, the Lord would do something amazing. Because there were parents and families that came into this restaurant, and they would sit down, and I would be so attentive not only to the parents, but also to their children. Their children age range from, it could have been a little baby in the booster chair or a high chair, or it could have been a teenager. And I would sit there and I would make them comfortable also. And so at the end of, when they were paying the ticket, the tip would also match whatever the ticket was. And so this one family told me, the Mervis family, I can't forget it, I was in high school, this was many years ago. But the Mervis family pulled me aside and said, young man, because of your attentiveness to our children, we blessed you. And but they wasn't the first family that ever did that for me. Every time I served, the Lord would bless me like that. But the Mervis said, if you continue to take that into wherever you go in life, the Lord is going to bless you.
Amen.
And so I find myself here in this opportunity. And this is not about me. This is all about the Lord.
All right.
And I asked God, what is it that your people need to hear this morning? And the Lord directed me to a very familiar passage of scripture. Well, we're all familiar with. But I have a little twist on it. Not for me, but the Lord puts on. Every time I read the word of God, I never see it the same.
Amen.
And so we're never too old or too young or can know enough. So study the word, no matter how old or young you are. Because it's in the word of God that you will get your strength. And now I can understand what the seasoned saints used to say when they said, every time, if you keep your hand in the master's hand, he got you. And so I find in this text that Jesus is hanging with his homeboys yet once again. And so he saw this great crowd coming to him. And he told Philip, one of his faithful disciples, hey, Doc, I want you to get some bread. But then the text also told us in verse 7 or in verse 6 that he already knew what his response was going to be. So it was Jesus testing them. But now I want you to know something. Jesus can test us, but the Bible also tells us in James that we are not to test God. And that's what James said. That's Bible. So Jesus tested his disciples just like he do us now. The hard trials and tribulations that we go through in life, it's only a test. There's a song that said it's only a test. And that if we get through them, the Lord will prevail. And don't think that a test is something that we just pass through. There's a little small story about this man that had, he was a pastor and he was preaching at a revival. And his daughter went with him to this revival and she drove him. And so after the revival, they left the church and there was a storm that took place. And it was heavy rains. The rains were blowing. It was gone. And so what happened was the daughter wanted to pull the car over so that she can kind of get out of safety, thinking that that will help. And the father kept telling her, no, daughter, no, baby girl, keep on moving. Keep going. Just there's an 18-wheeler in front of you. Just keep your distance and watch the lights on the 18-wheeler. But don't pull over off the road. Don't give up. Keep going. So she kept, Daddy, I'm about to pull. I can't do it. He said, yes, you can. So she moved on, kept on going, looked in the rearview mirror. Well, when they got out of the storm, because, you know, sometimes when it rains in certain spots and stuff, you know, then so they moved out of the storm. And then the daddy said, now you can pull over. And he told her to look in the rearview mirror, and he said, you see all those cars that stopped and not knowing that there is a rainbow or the storm don't always last. And it's the same thing with God, that he allows us to go through things in our lives. And so this is a test. And so we have Jesus and his disciples. And the people came, the crowd was coming and gathering there. And what happened was, Jesus talking to his disciples. These are people that followed Jesus, that knew him. They hung out together. They was his homeboys. And so he told them, he's like, hey, I want you to go get the bread. Go get some bread. No, he already knew the answer, of course. And of course, just like when the Lord allows us to go through things or we find things that are, we're faced with obstacles, we start doubting. And so one of the disciples was like, Philip said, it would take more than half a year's wages for us to buy enough bread for these. You see all these people here? You see? So Jesus, I'm sure Jesus had a sense of humor. And we know Jesus was black too, because, you know, dealing with, my bad. Did I say that? My bad. Jesus, so he said to his other disciples, were like, it's nothing. So the other disciples started speaking up. And Jesus said, one of the disciples was like, okay, there's this little boy that got 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. But what we really going to do with this? Look at all these people. We really can't do anything with this. And so Jesus said, have the people to sit down. And as Jesus had them to sit down, he took the bread, and I'm sure he blessed it and distributed it. And as he did, he distributed enough food. He took, look, I want y'all to see, he took 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. But that ain't what I want y'all to focus on. I want y'all to focus on where the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread came from. It came from a lad, a little boy. The Bible never tells us what he was doing, like where he was going, whether he was going to his parents or not. So to urbanize it, I'll say he had a fish sandwich with him. And they took, but the lad willingly, here it is, the lad willingly gave the disciples the fish and the food and the bread. Not questioning, not wondering, not worrying. He just placed it in Jesus' hand. And Jesus distributed it. And so what I want you guys to focus on is that even though you may be an adult right now, I never want you to forget how important the young people are. It may, the Lord will take something so insignificant. He will take something that is so broken, something that was left over, that was looked out, that nobody, and he will take that and he will do major things with it, just as he did with these 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread that came from a lad. And oftentimes in society, we overlook our youth. There's a book called The Hip Hop Generation. And in that book, the author talks about how the values of our parents. So like my grandparents, I'm a millennial, I'm 37 years old. But I sat at the foot of my grandparents and I listened to the elders and where their values were. And I can identify with what this book was saying about the differences in the breakdown of our culture and our community, because the Bible tells us that, I mean, Paul actually encouraged the elders of the church to pull a young man aside and go talk to him and hang out with him and teach him. And he also encouraged the elder ladies of the church to do the same thing with the young ladies of the church. And not just the ladies of the church, because how good would it be for us to just minister and focus on what's in the four walls, not realizing that there are things and people that are lost and distracted and destroyed on the outside. And so inside, we're here to train. This is an institution where we come, we learn, we grow, but not for us to keep our gifts to ourselves like this lad. The Lord has placed gifts in each of you. And many of you are doing, and you have opened your hand up and gave God your 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. But there are still some of us, and I'm guilty sometimes. Every now and then I can be a little stingy too. I'm going to just be transparent. And when I am stingy, the Lord seems like he'll just mess some things up. What's that saying? If it ain't one thing, it's another. Cargo bag, buy a brand new tire. Something go wrong with the transmission, or the wife want to act a little funny, or my bad, babe, I hope she ain't watching this. No, I'm good. But when we relinquish what we have in our hands, as this lad did, the Lord will multiply. And so I want to take you to the first point. You have to trust God even when you can't trace his hand. Trust God even when you can't trace his hand. I have this chair right here, right? I just sat it down and I sat in it. I did not take the chair and take it to see if it'll hold me up or anything like that. I didn't do that. I just sat the chair down and I plopped down in it. And it doesn't matter how large or small you are, we never do that. We just sit down in the chair. That's how God wants us to trust him. He wants us not to doubt him, not to question him. Now, sometimes, you know, I was raised in the traditional church by my granddad, and I love him dearly for my foundation. And I used to hear the saints of old say that you never question God. You never question God. But there was one particular person that had a question. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying for himself, for the disciples at that time, and for us today, in each of those prayers, he uttered the words of, "Can this cup pass me?" In other words, y'all didn't get that. Lord, God, I know I'm called to do what I'm called to do. I'm 100% God, but I'm also 100% man. But I'm hurting. I know what I'm about to go through. These same Negroes that saw me heal the sick, saw me feed over 5,000 people, saw me give sight to the blind, and oh, don't forget, God, I also raised Lazarus from the dead. These same people still gonna have some disbelief. They gonna not trust me even because... But let your will be done. And so it's okay to get a look. Jesus showed us that it's okay to ask questions. How will you know anything if you don't ask them? There's a saying that says a closed mouth don't get fed. And so we have to trust God even when we can't trace him. Secondly, what you see is not what you get. Right. Secondly, what you see clearly is not what you get. There's a song, I can't remember the group that's singing, but some of y'all might know the song, so y'all don't act saved when I start singing. Y'all know the song? It's like, what you see is what you get. And it's like, what you see is what, the Dramatics. Yeah. That's it. See, I knew somebody. Yeah. Thank you, D. And it's a deep in the church, but you good, though. You good. You good. I'm messing with you, man. You good. What you see is not always what you get. In life, too, traveling through life. Oftentimes, the enemy's job, John 10:10 tells us that the enemy's job is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when you look at the story of Job and all the other people in the Bible that God used, that he used young people, he used old people, he used crippled people, he used lame. So if God can use all of those individuals in the midst of where they were, the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. And so with that, I try to encourage. So all the young people that's in here, I want to encourage you that the same stuff that you watch on TV is in the Bible.
That's right.
It may have some different wording, the these and the thou art. Now, I was raised on the King James Version. So most of the scripture I memorize with King James. But we're so fortunate now that we have the NIV version and the New Revised Standard. And we also have books for, references for children and stuff. And guess what? We also have Google. Y'all familiar with that? Google. And so you can type up, you can go on Google and type up. And whatever situation you may be having or whatever questions you may have, you can you use your technology. But I also want to encourage you to use your Word of God.
Amen.
Now I challenge my youth, and I even challenge the adults that I work with, that, you know, we have this technology, the Bible apps and all that stuff, but I always have my Bible with me too.
Amen.
Because at any time that can go down, but you always have your Word of God. But you also, the more you study the Word of God, so I can go to a Bible app and say, all right, John 6, okay, you can type that in. But we've gotten so far away from, how many of y'all know how many books in the Bible? No older person. How many? The 66 books. There's a lot of people that don't know that. And if I ask you, like, you know, when we be in church, like, turn to such and such, turn to Ezra. you know, if I say turn to Ezra, half of us got to go to the table of content and be like, But that's why it's important for us to study the Bible and read the Bible. But in reading the Bible, a lot of the things, young people, that are in the Bible, and I'm going to be candid and transparent because this is the truth. There is rape in the Bible. There is homosexuality in the Bible. There is, now I'm not saying it's all good, but I'm just telling you, this is stuff that, so this is why you need to read the Bible too, because a lot of the stuff that you look at on TV and stuff, it's in the book. It's in the book. It's in the book. There are people lying and cheating and trying to connive even on God. And how you gonna do God like that? And he the one that made you. But we still, you know, there is people cheating on, there's infidelity, there is, you name it, it's in the Bible. And so the same stuff that we watching on TV is in the Bible too. And so I encourage you to pick your Bibles up, because the Bible is, like I said, it's basic instructions before leaving earth. If I was to go to Walmart and buy one of my boys a bike and it wasn't put together and I pulled it out of the box, there are instructions that come with that. And as a man, you know, we think we, you know, we don't read. Forgive me, brothers, I'm just trying, I'm real with you. We don't read the instructions. We try to put it together on our own. Just like if we going somewhere riding the car with our wife or and we don't know where we're going, we ain't gonna say we know, we gonna get lost and be like, wife saying, hey babe, pull over at the store, the gas station, and ask for instructions or direction. No, we ain't gonna do it. That's just that, so you know. But hey. So if I go get this bike and I try to put it together, and I don't read the instructions, and I'm not a handy person either, so, whoa, Lord, the handlebars may be where the seat's supposed to be at, and I'm jokingly saying that, but that a lot of times, because we don't read the Word of God, and don't take the time to study the Word of God, that's why a lot of our lives are like that. Now, don't get it wrong, the Bible tells us in Acts that in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, there are trials and tribulations that we must go through. And we have to experience some of the same things that Jesus Christ experienced. And the good thing about it is that Jesus Christ already experienced everything that we're going through. And so we have, the Bible kind of gives us that comfort that we need. But we also have, the good thing about it, when he transcended, he left the Holy Ghost. And so that was the greatest gift. And the Holy Ghost is that person inside of you that when you know you're not supposed to go somewhere. And you know, that it's like, hey, you know you're not supposed to go there. And you decide not to go, right? You decide not to go, I'm going to take it this way. You decide not to go, then you look on the news and realize the place that you were supposed to go or you wanted to really go had a shooting or something took place where somebody got killed or something. And so it's very important. The Bible is the primary source of your life. It's okay, no matter how educated you become, you can have your PhD, your MD, your whatever. Because the Bible tells us that all gifts come from who? Above. And so the doctors, the lawyers, everything, the gifts that they have, even if they don't believe in God, God still gave them that. And the only way you can tap into your purpose, number one, is through a relationship with the master. Try going to an ATM machine and you haven't made a deposit, but you're constantly withdrawing from the ATM machine, you're going to have what? Insufficient funds. You're not going to be able to pull anything out. And even though we serve a God that is loving, that forgives us and forgives us, it comes a point where there is some consequences that take place that may be uncomfortable. And the funny thing is, people always say, well, baby, you going through something because you ain't being obedient to God. No. It's a two-way street with that. You can do, have you ever been, man, I pray, God, I know I prayed, man. I've been in church. I go to Sunday school. I go to Bible. I pay my tithe. Man, when I see people on the street, I'm feeding them. And stuff's still wrong with your life. You still got stuff that, it's a part of life. It's a part of the process. It's a part of the process. My bad, I didn't mean to go there. But what you see is not always what you get. So don't be fooled by what the enemy puts before you. Yes. And sometimes, as the pastor, Reverend said this morning, Reverend Wright, sometimes the worst enemy is us. Yeah. Michael Jackson had a song called Man in the Mirror. And it basically talks about reflecting on the mess in your life, and you know, in the individual life. And sometimes we need to do that. in order for us to do that, how can you identify? We try to help everybody else out, but we don't try to figure out what's wrong with us. And we can have the worst stuff going on in our lives. We're trying to, that's not helping nobody. That's hurting them. So what you see is not always what you get. And lastly, you have to move out of your place of comfort. You got to move out your place of comfort. Let me show you. Verse 12 and 13 says, when they had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that were left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley. They filled 12 baskets up. So over 5,000 people got fed, counting the men, the women, and the children. And you still have 12 baskets left. And he told, but the disciples, I'm sure they were full too. They had the itis also. You know how we are when we eat. And then it was fish too. Hold on. And he told, so I'm sure the disciples were comfortable where they were also. And we're all called disciples. All of us. Because I'm standing up here, that doesn't mean that you don't have a ministry that you're called to do. Your ministry may not be standing in the pulpit. And guess what? My ministry, like this, the Lord opens platforms and allows me, but this is not my major ministry. Amen. Standing here ministering like this. I like to go to people and talk to them and love on them and get to know them. And so that's what ministry is about. And so moving out of your place of comfort, sometimes it's stuff that you don't want to do, but it's places there where you want to go. You have desires, you have goals, you have visions, you have dreams. And some of you that had a dream 10, 15, 20 years ago, and it may not have happened yet, don't stop on it. Don't give up on it. You may be a little seasoned right now, but you still got a little pep in your step. That still doesn't mean, don't give up on your dream, because guess what? If you sit down and impart some of the things that you may not have been able to do to some of these other younger people, you never know that what you didn't do and the Lord allowed you guys to cross each other's path, that person may want to do what you did, but you didn't do it, and y'all probably didn't say that part, but you just planted a seed in that young person and encouraged them to go ahead on and do it regardless. I know so many older people just like myself that have had things in their life. I said like myself, I'm old. That when I look back, even when I look back over some things that I desire to do, and I made some wrong turns and crooks and bends and was disobedient to the people that told me, hey, this is what you need to do, or wanted to do things my way. But then now that I'm a little bit older, I sit back and reflect and be like, man, woulda, shoulda, coulda. You don't want to end up like that. And so you have to move. You got to do some things that you really, they're needed prerequisites, if you will. Prerequisite. In order to go to middle school, you have to successfully have passed high school. Elementary. And then in order to go to high school, you have to successfully matriculate through middle school. In order to go to college and other levels, you have to have passed that, the elementary and all that. And that's what life is about. Life will throw curves. The disciples followed Jesus, and they still had questions. Just like many of us still do. It's okay to ask them. If you trust the Lord, even when you can't trace him, whatever you see, your situation may be messed up at the moment, but don't focus and don't allow that to retard where God has for you. Because oftentimes we get in the way. We are our worst enemies, remember? And so we get in the way. And the enemy works through us, and then we allow the enemy to not only work through us, but then we get so frustrated and fickle, and we let what the enemy working through other people also ruffle our feathers too. And so I'm a teacher, y'all. I'm sorry. I just, you know. Henceforth, which is by in back in Matthew, when the disciples came to Jesus to ask him, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? he called a little child unto him and placed that child amongst them. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children. He ain't talking about like going back age-wise. But he's talking about the mind, like a little child. They're innocent, but they're vulnerable. He wants us to be vulnerable to him. A lot of times we don't like to be vulnerable because that's a sign of weakness, so they say. But it's really not, though. That goes back to the man or woman in the mirror. And he told them, he said, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And so it's very imperative that we focus on our younger generation. It can be a challenge. As the young people don't want to listen to the seasoned people. The seasoned people, not necessarily afraid of, but you know, like some, now we're in the generation where the grandparents, and I'm almost done, where the grandparent, most grandparents are raising their grandchildren. And that's tedious. Grandparent may have already raised 5, 6 kids, and then now she got her children's kids raising them. We have to, as a church, learn how, and this church universal, I ain't just talking about Shiloh. I'm talking about, because this is an epidemic across the country. We have to learn how to embrace the brokenness in order for us to receive the blessings. Amen. Receive the brokenness. Many of us have been broken, but we still got some cracks and some, but we still able to move forward and do what we're supposed to do. And so we're also supposed to have an open heart. And so we open our hearts and minds to these kids that are a lot, they don't know, especially the kids in the community, they don't know because they're unchurched. They don't know how things are supposed to do. And so we have to meet them where they are. And I think that's what Jesus did when he sat here and fed these people. He met them where they are. And when we put everything in his hand, yes, God. Yes, God. It changes everything. Yes. A basketball in my hand is only $25. But a basketball in Steph Curry's hand will win you an NBA championship. A tennis ball in my hand is worth $5. But in Venus Williams' hand, it will win you the Wimbledon. A football in my hand is worth $15. In Tom Brady's hand, it will win you a Super Bowl. A baseball in my hand is worth $10. But a baseball in Ken Griffey Jr.'s hand will win you World Series and everything like that. A rod in my hand is just a stick. But a rod in David's hand, in Moses' hand, will part the Red Sea. A slingshot in my hand is just a little toy. But a slingshot in David's hand will slay a giant. Two fish and five loaves in my head is just a fish sandwich. But two fish and five loaves of bread in Jesus' hand will feed over 5,000 people. Nails in my hand will build a birdhouse. But nails in Jesus' hand will give you salvation. It will give you a new determination. That is why in my hands, I put my hands in the Master's hand. That's why my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I don't know about you, but God has been too good to me. He woke me up this morning. He started me on my way. He clothed me. He put me in my right mind. But here's the kicker. He forgave me. And he forgave me. And he forgave me. And so that's why my hope is built on nothing less. And so I challenge you, my brothers and sisters, to trust in his holy name. Because he is not dead. They laid him in a borrowed tomb. For 3 days, he laid there. He got up, and as Mary went to look for him, she didn't see him. He rose with all power of heaven and earth in his hands. And just like your situation, even though it may seem dilapidated, it may seem challenging, the same Lord that rose and conquered hell will help you to rise and overcome anything that you go through. I'm not just talking about something I heard. I'm reminded of when I was a little boy. My mama had me when she was incarcerated. She got out of jail when I was 4 years old. My grandparents raised me. There were people in my family that told me I was gonna be like my mother. There were people that told me I wasn't going to succeed. There were people that told me I wouldn't make it. There were people that told me I didn't matter. There were people that told me that I was stupid. There are people that told me that I was slow. There are people that told me that I didn't have what it takes. But guess what? I'm here because of Jesus. And because I'm standing and I'm praying that's the same story for you. Good day, my people. On my way back to Atlanta. But I thank you for the opportunity. But most of all, I thank the Lord for each of you. Amen.